Acts chapter 13. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at what God has for us. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so much that one day we will be with you in heaven. And Lord, I pray that until that time we would be faithful to you in any means that you would have us to be. Lord, let us respond to your calling in our life, whatever that may be. And I pray that as we look at your word, look at two men that responded to that call, that Father, we would take them as an example, that we would do the same in any area of life that you call us, and that Father, we would know for sure that it is of you, and that Lord, we will serve you faithfully as these men did. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday evening, you would have known that we were in chapter 12 and we looked at what life was like for the Christians under the reign of Herod. Herod versus God and Peter, and Herod lost. But when we get to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, Acts changes dramatically. It moves from looking at the spread of the gospel from Judea and the regions and Samaria to concentrating on the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Dr. Luke focuses mainly on the apostle to the Gentiles, which was Paul himself. And from chapter 13 right through to chapter 21, Luke maps out Paul's three missionary journeys and then his trip also to Rome and tells us various things that takes place there with the spread of the gospel. And so obviously over the course of a few months, we're going to be embarking on this journey with Paul. I plan to show you where he went, when possible, show you the towns that he visited, show you what they look like today, and hopefully what they looked like a bit in those days, and also explain some of the things that took place in these towns as well. But we're not going anywhere today, we're going to be just looking at verses 1 to 3. So we're not going to be looking at too many verses this evening. But Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. So if you look there in verse 1, we read this. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that they called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so we have an introduction discovering that there were a few heavyweights there at the church, some prophets, some teachers, and we're given a list of some of these men, and we discover that Saul, who later became Paul, and Barnabas were two of these men. And we're told this in verses 2 and 3. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And off they went and embarked on that first missionary journey. But I want us to consider tonight, first of all, how we see a pattern that I believe is a very wise pattern to replicate when we're considering someone who wants to go into full-time ministry in one way or another. Sadly, there are way too many mavericks out there today who are not accountable to anybody. They had in their head that they wanted to serve the Lord in some way, and they were going regardless if anyone supported them or not. And so they're off and they're out there. And these people don't realize or they don't want to accept the importance of the local church and the need to be recognized by a local church in order to be sent out. And this is the reason why you often hear of a lot of disasters. People go out and they make an absolute mess of the ministry they're in, and it's often because they weren't tested and proven, and so they cause a lot of problems. Or they become disheartened in the ministry, and then they turn bitter because they didn't have anyone to help them, even though they were going out regardless if anyone was going to support them or not. And so it's very important to do things the right way. It's hard enough to do what God wants you to do when you do things the right way, let alone when you don't do things the right way. And I believe there are three things here that we notice about Barnabas and Saul as they embarked on their missionary journey that I believe anybody who wants to be used of God, particularly in some sort of full-time ministry, needs to abide by. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. First thing I want you to notice is that they were called by God. We read there in verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So we see here that the Holy Spirit spoke through one of those men in the church, one of the prophets. And through one of those prophets, he said, "I want you to put aside Barnabas and Saul, and I want you to send them out for a special job that I have for them." And people who are called by God or are to be used by God need to be called by God to the ministry. Very important. It's not just something that you do alone. It has to be something that God wants you to be doing. Now, admittedly, it's much easier for those at that church at Antioch to know that this was God's calling because they had prophets who God spoke through. It would have been a lot easier for Barnabas and Saul to know that God was calling them because there was this means of getting that direct message from God, so to speak. It's not as easy today for a person to know if God is calling them to the ministry or not. It's not as easy. And I'm sure most Christians who have had a soft heart and keen for the leading of the Lord has at one time or another thought that God was calling them to some type of full-time work. Most, at some time of their life, want to be, or they think God wants them to be a missionary to somewhere in the world at some time. You talk to children and they want to be a missionary. You talk to various people and they think God's calling them to be a missionary. And sometimes it's very hard to recognize if this is the calling of God or if this is just a symptom of a soft heart who just wants to do what God wants. When I was in my early 20s, every time a missionary came through and shared the work that God was doing in those wonderful, they didn't have PowerPoint presentations. I think they had slides or something back then. But when they shared what God was doing and the need for more helpers, I thought God was calling me to that place. And over the time, I thought God's called me to the Philippines, Joey. And I thought I was going there. Then I thought He was calling me to Africa. Then I thought He was calling me to Papua New Guinea and a few other places as well. Every time, I just thought God's calling me to that place. All it really was is the symptom of someone who had a soft heart who wanted to do whatever God wanted them to do. And I saw a need and thought maybe that's what God wants me to do. So sometimes our passion to serve God and obey Him can be clouded by emotions. And that's why it's important to make sure that you do things properly. And that way you will be able to determine if this is truly of God or if it's just your own emotions stirring you up to do those things. And when I was at Bible college, one of the courses that we did was called to the ministry. And Pastor Matthews went through, it took 6 months, and looked at various ways how we can be sure that we are truly called to the ministry of being a pastor or being a missionary. And I found that extremely helpful for myself. And if I was to put it in a nutshell, what we learnt that if you are called to the ministry, you must first have a desire to do it. It says in the Word of God, "He that has a desire to be a bishop desires a good thing." There has to be a desire and a passion. It shouldn't be something that you're forced into, Peter says. It's of your own desire. But that alone is not enough, because as I just said, you can have a desire, but that doesn't mean you're really called. Another thing that must be there is you must have the spiritual gifts in order to do the job. God won't call someone who he hasn't first gifted in that area. And so you need to test to see what gifts you have and see if you have the gift to be a pastor, missionary, evangelist, and so on. Also, you must have the graces that are required. These aren't spiritual gifts, but it's evidence of the work of God in your life and a maturity, that fruit of the Spirit. See, often, it's not so much that you aren't called, but you aren't called to go yet, because you have to mature and grow in the Lord so that you can be used in the right time, in the right place. And that's why God says, don't be hasty to lay hands on somebody and send them out, because they may not be ready. And so if there's somebody who's not willing to wait, I got to go, I got to do it, I don't want to have to be trained, I don't want to have to prove myself, I just want to go. Well, that's a very good sign that either they're not called or they're certainly not ready to go. You must have the graces and gifts. And then most importantly, these things must be seen and acknowledged by the local church. Seen and acknowledged by the local church. If someone says, well, I believe God's called me to be a missionary, but their local church says, we do not see any gifts or graces or calling in that area, and they go, well, I don't care what you say as a church, I'm going anyway, that's going to be a disaster. You have to have that. That needs to be the final proof of your calling, that a church is willing to lay hands on you and recognize these gifts. I've known of many people over the years that believe that God has called them to be a pastor. And they've gone and talked to their pastor at that time. And the pastor says, well, let's first see if you've got the gifts. And they give them opportunity after opportunity and so on and so on and so on. But until it becomes very glaringly obvious to everyone, this person can't preach or teach. They can't minister the word of God like that. God wants to use them in other areas. And they have to accept that. Hey, no one's getting anything. But if they go, well, I don't care what the church says, I'm going off, it's going to be a disaster for them and whoever they try to teach as well. And so, having a desire is not enough. You need to have a calling of God if you want to be in the ministry in that way. Gifts and graces and ability to be faithful must be seen by others. And this leads into the next point that we see here with Barnabas and Saul. The person's local church must recognize the calling of God. Once you establish, and I know it sort of goes hand in hand, you have to make sure you're called of God, and a part of that is the local church recognizes it. And we see this here in verse 3. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, this is the church, and laid their hands on them, talking about Barnabas and Saul, they got them out the front, and the leadership laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul and prayed for them. Now, laying hands on someone doesn't mean they are zapped with some miraculous ability to be able to do something. It doesn't give them special power or anything like this. All it is doing is signifying the leadership on behalf of the whole congregation is signifying, we believe that God has called you to this ministry. Now, it was easy for those at Antioch because the Holy Spirit told the prophets to tell them. But as a local church, we have to make sure that we go through the process and be even more thorough with this. But that's what a local church needs to do. And that's what needs to happen for someone who believes they are called of God into full-time ministry work of an evangelist, missionary, or pastor. As I said, they need to be able to see the gifts in the person. They need to see the graces. They need to see the ability to do that very same work in the local church first. So they can say, yep, we believe you can go and do that somewhere else. If it can't be seen in the local church, don't think for 1 minute something miraculous is going to happen when they cross an ocean and they're going to change and do things differently. You have to do it first in your local church. And I believe, sadly, there are people that have made lots of mistakes where their local church won't lay hands on them, and so they leave the church and go to another one and see if they'll get someone to lay hands on them there and send them out. And if they won't do it, they go to another church and they keep going until they find somewhere. That is not God's way. A person's local church is usually known a person for long enough to know for sure. It's very easy to go to a church and seem really nice for a few months, even a couple of years, and convince people. But I tell you, when you've been around for a long time and people have been able to see you grow, change, mature, God prepare you, if then people are willing to lay hands on you, our local church, then you know it means something. That's very important. And then we see they must be sent by a local church. It says there, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They went with the blessing and with the help and support of their local church. And if you come across a missionary or an evangelist and you ask them who their sending church is and they don't have one, well, then begin to worry and distance yourself from them very quickly. Missionaries, evangelists need to be accountable to a local church. They need to have been sent with a church's blessing and prayers. Very important. We know that Barnabas and Saul, when they came back from their missionary journey, they went to that church at Antioch who had sent them out, and they gave an account of themselves. They said, this is what we did, this is what's happened. They were still under the authority of that local church and the leadership there. And very important. You know, I came to you quite a number of years ago now with the recommendation of Coffs Harbour Bible Church. They observed me for around 11 years. Prior to that, maybe 7, and they laid hands on me and acknowledged they could see the gifts and the graces to be called a pastor. And then when you approached them, they were willing to send me out with their recommendation. If they had said to the guys that were trying to find a pastor and they asked about him, we can't recommend Alan. He can't teach, he can't preach, he's not very consistent, he's unreliable, he causes a lot of strife. If that was the testimony that you got, you'd be crazy to have asked me to come. Oh, what would they know? No, we'll get him anyway. Ridiculous. You need to make sure that when someone is sent, they've been sent with that authority and recommendation of their own local church. Only difference, I guess, between me and a missionary or an evangelist is I come under your authority. I'm accountable to you now as your pastor. A missionary, though, out on the field or an evangelist, they need to be still accountable to their local church. And so we see here a very wise, very practical, but very safe way of knowing if God has called you to full-time ministry, and as a church, knowing if someone has been called. That is, has God called them, or is it just a desire? Can the local church recognize the gifts in them? Are we willing to lay hands on them and send them out? So if you ever are thinking, oh, I think God wants me to be a missionary, well, don't just think, well, how do I do it? How do I go about all this? I don't know what I'm meant to do. Well, what you do is you come and talk to me about it. I go, well, that's fantastic if God's working in your heart that way. Well, let's work to a plan. How about we see if you've got the gifts first? And so we work out what you believe God's called you to do as a missionary and see if there's gifts. And then also, okay, well, let's see if you can be faithful doing that in this local church. And so we can see that, yes, you've got the gifts, but you've also got the ability to be faithful and regular and so on. And so that might take 4, 5, 6 years. And then when it's the right time, the Lord will lay it on your heart, my heart, the church's heart, that it's ready. I remember sitting in a car with Pastor O'Brien, who was just Matt O'Brien back then. He still is just Matt O'Brien. But he's saying, I think God wants me to be a pastor. That's fantastic. I go, I'm willing to help you with that, but understand that it's probably going to take about 8 to 10 years process. Are you willing to do that? He says, I'm willing to do it. I go, okay, well, the first thing you've got to do is go to Bible college and get through that. And so he did it, 3 years. And after he got through that, I said, fantastic, now you just need to start serving in the church and putting this into practice for a year or so. Okay, so he's happy to do that. After a couple of years, I said, I think you're ready to become an assistant pastor. And so we'll talk to the deacons and the church and see if they can see things. And so he's willing to be an assistant pastor until God called him to what he was there. It took him 8, 9 years, exactly like I said. That's the process. That's the safe process. I've had other men who have said, I think God wants me to be a pastor. I've said the same thing, and they go, oh, no, I'm not going to Bible college. Oh, I don't need to be trained. I know enough. That's someone you want to stay away from. That's scary. And so, we see what unfolded here and what I believe is a safe, correct way. Now, after this, no, not after this, as well as this, there is something else I want you to show you that is something good for our heart to take notice of. Notice that Barnabas is mentioned before Saul. It says there in verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. When God's word, usually it is significant when one person's name is put before another. It's just not thrown in. There is usually a reason for these things. When you see the list of the disciples, the 12 disciples, Peter, James and John, they were the inner circle. And that was how they were usually mentioned and so on. And what we see here is that Barnabas is mentioned first. And I believe there's good reason for that. First reason is Barnabas had been saved a lot longer. He was far more mature in the Lord. He was there with the disciples. He was giving his money and giving it all to the work of the ministry while Paul was running around trying to kill everyone, all the Christians. All right, so he had been saved longer and was more established in the Lord. So he was a mature, more mature Christian. As well as this, we know that Barnabas was used to disciple Saul or Paul when he was young in the Lord. Have a look in Acts chapter 9, would you please? Here, Saul has been saved. Prior to this, he'd been going around trying to kill Christians. Now he's saved. He heads down to Jerusalem where he had caused mayhem and brought about the death of many Christians. And now he just wants to join the Christians. It says there in verse 26 of chapter 9, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they are all afraid of him and believe not that he was a disciple. No, mate, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming and going in and out of Jerusalem. And so Barnabas saw this young, new believer, rejected by other Christians because they were scared of him, and they said, he said, look, I'll look after you. I will vouch for you. And he went and spoke on his behalf and said, look, I've seen God do a work in this man's heart. And so they allowed him to join. We read that he went in and he was preaching boldly, Saul, to the point that people wanted to kill him, and they thought it'd be best to ship him off, and so they sent him to Tarsus, where Paul had grown up. And I'm sure most of the Christians breathed a sigh of relief when Paul had gone and things settled down. And the temptation could have been to just leave him there. Oh, everywhere he goes, he causes problems. Just leave him there. But if you look in chapter 11, verse 25, we see that Barnabas didn't think that was a good idea. It says in chapter 11, verse 25, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is prior to the calling. He was over there and Barnabas says, that new believer, God can really use him. So he went, found him, brought him back and took him under his wing and helped him in those early years of those early months and helped establish him. You see, there is no doubting that Barnabas discipled Saul in various ways. He discipled him and cared for him when he was young in the Lord. When he felt rejected by other Christians, Barnabas went and encouraged him and brought him back and got him into that ministry. And so it's easy to see why Barnabas was mentioned before Saul and was the leader of the party at first. But we talk about Paul's missionary journeys, don't we? Not Barnabas's missionary journey. And what we discover as the journey went on, Paul began to rise and become that leader. And he became a leader to the such where, through various ways that we won't go into, he was able to go out on his own and still be used by God. He didn't need Barnabas anymore. He had grown and matured. And what we see here is Barnabas did a good job in discipling this young believer. And to me, that's a blessing we shouldn't miss. It's something worth noting. Because it's always a blessing when you train up people to the point where they can go on and serve the Lord on their own and train up people themselves to do the same thing. And that's what it's all about, helping young Christians grow, encouraging them when they're discouraged, being an example of how they should live, discipling them. And as the Lord continues to work in them, they go out and do the same thing for others. That's exciting to see. You know, I remember one night very clearly. I had it written down, that's why I can remember the date. The 7th of March. What's the date today? 19th. So, okay, we're 7th of March, 1998. I can remember the night. About 5 weeks leading up to this night, there was a young man by the name of, I think his name was Toby, actually. And he'd been coming to youth group and asking lots of questions. And so the youth group, as usual, when there was an unsaved person coming along, they were praying and praying that this young man get saved. And they all knew that on this night, this 7th of March, I was going to preach a gospel message. And sure enough, that night he came along. Preached a message about those people at the cross. There were four different types of people. Those who hated Jesus. Those who didn't care about Jesus. Those who were interested in Jesus. And those that were his disciples. And at the end I said, if you are interested in Jesus but you're not one of his disciples, why not make it tonight that he becomes your Savior? And I asked them all to close their eyes. And I said, if you want to make Jesus your Savior tonight, put up your hand, put it back down, I won't embarrass you, and I'll talk to you afterwards. And I was looking right at this young man, and he did not put up his hand. But a hand went up over there. Oh, this is a young bloke, first night there. He put up his hand, and then afterwards I said, do you want to talk? He said, yeah. And I told him about the Lord Jesus, and I said, What do you want to do? He goes, I want to pray and ask the Lord to save me. Okay. Do you want me to pray first or are you just going to pray? He goes, I'm just going to pray. So I bowed my head. It was complete silence. And I sort of peeked out and he was praying and then he said, Amen. Oh, Amen. So, you prayed? Yeah, I prayed in my head. Oh, okay. Oh, thanks. That's great, he said. And that was it. Didn't tell me anything. And he went home and he came back the week after. And he came back the week after that. He kept coming back. And then he was allowed to come to church. And so he started coming to church. And so I was very excited about this. So I said to him, you know, do you want to meet and have a Bible study? And I can teach you a few other things that you may not know. He goes, no, I'm right. I think I've got it all worked out. Oh, okay, rightio. And then he went along to a camp. First camp he ever went to. And he saw people having quiet times of reading the Bible. And he heard people talking about the Lord Jesus. And then by about the third or fourth day he came up. He goes, about that Bible study. You think I could have that Bible study? I don't know anything. I go, yeah, that'd be fine. And so we started having Bible studies. His mum would drop him off. I think, I can't remember, it was a Monday or Tuesday. And I know that she was dropping him off to have Bible studies with me every week. And she was thinking, what sort of cult has my son just got himself into? Right? She wasn't a Christian. Little did she know that I was telling him things about the Lord and he was taking it back and telling his mum about that. He was telling his sister as well. And his sister ended up coming to a camp and got saved. I told you about her last week or a few weeks ago. And then the mum got saved. And I got to baptize both of them. His name was Mitch Crockett. He became the assistant pastor when I left Coffs Harbour and came down here. He went off to Sydney, went to uni for 3 years because that's what his parents wanted him to do. He came back and said, I want to go to Bible college. And he went to Bible college. And now he is running the youth group there where he got saved. Don't tell me miracles don't happen. And little side note, if you're the only person that's a Christian in your home at the moment, that doesn't mean it has to stay like that if you're faithful in your home. No, I'm talking. And so understand that is the case. But he became the assistant pastor, and he has discipled many people. And I can tell you, there is no greater blessing to know that I was his Barnabas. I got to disciple him. I got to share the things of God with him and take him under my wing. And question I'd like to ask you, have you ever been a Barnabas to somebody? Think about it. You say you've been a Christian. Have you ever been a Barnabas where you have thought, I want to help this young person and I'm going to take them under my wing and say, would you like to have Bible studies? Would you like some special care? Can we just meet together? Have you took that upon yourself? That's what the Christian life is about, really. It's not just about the pastor doing it all. It's about those fathers in the church caring for the young men in the church. And those babes in Christ. If you've never been to Barnabas, pray to God to show you who you can disciple. And if you are young in the Lord, pray that God will give you a Barnabas who would help you. Because it's very needful. I remember going to a man by the name of Mr. Jeffress. Big mistake, actually. Well, I regretted it. But I said, I need someone to look after me spiritually. Will you please disciple me? I went to him and asked him. He said, Alan, I'd love to do that. And so he'd invite me to his place every Sunday and just talk with me. We didn't have special Bible studies, but he looked out for me. And boy, whenever I stepped out of line, he kept looking for me. And he was scary. Right? But I was glad I had a Barnabas who would look after me. So if you don't have a Barnabas, pray that God will give you one. Or go and ask someone to be your Barnabas. Or pray that you may be a Barnabas to someone. And so, That's why I believe Barnabas was put there first in front of Saul. Because he was the one that cared for him in those early years. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so much for the men, women that you bring into our life that are there to help us and guide us. I do pray that, Lord, you would help us to take on that responsibility when it's needed for others. Do the same thing that others have done for us. Pray for your work to be done in hearts and lives. Help us to be faithful to you in whatever way you see fit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.